We welcome each of you here this morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord to worship. I'm trying to remember Steve's words here at the end of his devotions about fear not. Seems when I get up here, there's a little bit of fear that goes with it. I suppose that's okay as well, but we're going to trust God. We don't want to fear. And yes, thank you, Malachi, for that last song, that the Spirit of God would be here. And I trust that's each of our prayer, that we would allow the Spirit to mold us, to shape us, to be a part of our life. For a message today, my message is going to be centered around something that God created on the third day. And I'm sure quite a few of you know what that is. And that is trees. So God created trees and grass on the third day. So I just want to be centered around that this morning. I want to just look at some general information about trees. I am a guy that kind of enjoys facts and numbers and different things, so I want to do that. I want to look at some of the different trees mentioned in the Bible and maybe what they stand for or what we think of when we think of those. And then I want to look at some of the teaching. Some of the ways that the prophets, that scripture, that Jesus used in teaching his people by using trees as an example. First of all, I'm going to confess I don't know that much about trees. I've been a metal worker my whole life. So my knowledge of trees is along the lines of one of our former citizens of the little town of Honeyville that used to sell some wood on the side. And somebody asked him, "What kind of wood are you selling today?" And he said, "Well, he's pretty sure it's white ash. You just burn it and you'll find out." So you get white ash pretty much from any tree. So that's about my knowledge. We have some guys here in church, and I'm not going to go into all the details about wood and different things because we have some guys in church that know a whole lot more about it than I do. Kevin and Malachi, and I see Josie, and there are others that work with wood every day and can give you a lot more information about which wood is better when you make cabinets, if you want to stain them, if you want to paint them. My knowledge is white pine and yellow pine, things that we use to build a house. but anyway... But the use of trees and the mention of trees is scattered all throughout the Bible. Trying to do research on the number of trees on the earth is next impossible because nobody knows except God how many trees there are. And the numbers are astounding. I mean, there's trillions of trees. They say they cut down about 7 to 10 billion every year. So you just think about what all we use wood for and everything else. And they replant 3 to 5 billion. Now, don't take those numbers and run with them because, you know, we don't really know. But obviously there's a lot of environmentalists that are making great efforts to replant to make sure that we have trees for the future. They tell me there are approximately 60,000 different species. So whatever all you want to call a tree in the Bible, when it talks about a tree, we're talking about, you know, things like a vine, a grapevine, to brush, to all of those things. So I have a question. Do trees die of old age? Does anybody know? Josie, do trees die of old age? Is there a limit to how long a tree can live? They do die of old age. Well, I don't know if they actually die of old age or if disease and things get in them. And I know that we plant some hybrid trees that definitely have what we would call a shorter lifespan. They grow fast and don't live as long. But I don't know that there's necessarily an age limit put on trees. They claim that there are trees that are 4,000 years old, 4,500 years old, which would actually put them all the way back to right after the flood. If you think about that, interesting. In my little bit of study I did, some Google searches, I didn't find anywhere where people would say, well, this tree was millions of years old. I didn't find that. It was in that 4,000, 4,500 year range is what they would put these trees at. So I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. Some things that trees do, obviously we know the main thing is they provide oxygen. They take the carbon dioxide, the bad, out of the air, convert it back to oxygen, put it back in the air, and that gives us clean air to breathe. So trees are important in that way. And some other things, trees help us save energy. You put a shade tree by your house, it'll keep it cooler, save energy in that way. Trees are a habitat for animals. Coming up this fall, there's quite a few people that like to sit in trees to hunt, so they like them that way. And obviously, they provide lots of jobs, from cutting down to harvesting trees, and even all the fruit that they produce and all of that. We use trees for our buildings, paper, you name it. They use a lot of that for that. Trees are made for climbing. Did you know that, children? Trees are made for climbing. Zacchaeus did it anyway. He used a tree to climb up so he could get a better view. And there was also a game of hide and seek in Genesis. Genesis 3:8 says, Adam and Eve hid themselves among the trees, which is not a good idea to play hide and seek with God. But they did hide among the trees, and God came looking for them. Trees draw a lot of people out into the open, out into nature to look at trees. And just a few favorites. One was a trip to the Northeast to look at fall colors, which we missed by a little bit. It wasn't quite peak season, but very, very beautiful. And then probably the most awesome are the redwoods in California. If you've ever seen those, you drive in there and it's just like, wow. Just some personal favorites that I would have. Okay, moving on. Trees in the Bible. God created trees. And like I said, that includes vines, grapevines, brush. And there's a few trees mentioned at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis. One is, we'll read Genesis 2:9. It says, God put in the garden a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which could give moral discernment and knowledge. And there was also a tree of life, which imparts immortality. So two trees mentioned early on in the Bible, and it says this, And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. So he made trees beautiful to look at, to enjoy, and also to produce fruit, food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Also, in Revelation 22:2, there is a mention of the tree of life, where John saw the tree of life, where it was producing fruit, the leaves provided healing for the nations. He saw that in Revelation. I'm just going to mention a few trees. And I think you'll very much recognize when I say the name of the tree, of the things that we think about when we hear this tree. One is cedar. When I think of a cedar trees, often my mind goes to Solomon's temple. Solomon used a lot of cedar trees. They floated them down the river and they used them for the temple. Sycamore tree. One that Zacchaeus climbed. Gopher wood was used for the ark. And interesting, I don't think there's any other mention of gopher wood in the Bible. So they don't, they have a little question of exactly what kind of wood that was. The oak has many references. Oaks are often about strong and tall, and the other one is, it was one where Absalom died in. His hair caught in the oak tree. Olive trees are often, we think of healing, and I'm sure they used it for cooking and things like that as well. When I think of a juniper or broom tree, I think of Elijah running away after the Mount Carmel experience. Apple and pomegranate trees are in the Song of Solomon. And I think of palm tree, you think of Jesus' triumphal entry. At least I do. And there are some other mentions of, there was a palm grove with 70 palm trees or something like that. And then, yeah, an important one is the tree where they nailed Jesus to. It's referred to the tree that Jesus died on, or was crucified on. Mention of a tree. I'd like to move on, just look at basically three passages this morning. If you'd want to turn to with me to Judges 9, 7 to 16. This is a quite an interesting passage, I think, of how they use it. Just a little bit of background. So this was in the time of the judges, right after the story of Gideon. So Abimelech, one of Gideon's sons, was somebody that was power hungry. He went to the people of Shechem, and he said, "Wouldn't it be better if one person reign over you than 70? So there were 70 sons there, and he went to the people of Shechem and said, "You know, I think it'd be better if one person would reign over you rather than 70. And he got them convinced to make him to be their king. And then he goes around, he kills off his competition, he kills his 70 brothers. His youngest brother, Jotham, hid himself and wasn't killed. So this was when Jotham heard about this, and he gets up on a mountain and he talks to the people of Shechem. I'm going to read this in the NLT. it's an interesting what Jotham uses and the way he uses trees here. And again, it refers almost, it kind of comes back to what Steve used in his devotional this morning about just being who you are. We're all in unique situations. God created us to be who he wants us to be, and that we should flourish and thrive in that. So let's read this in Judges 9, starting in verse 7. So when Jotham heard about this, he climbed to the top of Mount Gerizim and shouted, "Listen to me, citizens of Shechem. Listen to me if you want God to listen to you. Once upon a time." Now, we hear that a lot in fairy tales, right? Once upon a time. So here he starts, at least in the NLT, he starts, "Once upon a time, the trees decided to choose a king. First they said to the olive tree, 'Be our king.' But the olive tree refused, saying, 'Should I quit producing the olive oil that blesses both God and people just to wave back and forth over the trees?' Then they said to the fig tree, 'You be our king.' But the fig tree refused, saying, 'Should I quit producing my sweet fruit just to wave back and forth over the trees?' Then they said to the grapevine, 'You be our king.' But the grapevine also refused, saying, 'Should I quit producing the wine that cheers both God and people just to wave back and forth over the trees?' Then all the trees finally turned to the thorn bush and said, 'Come, you be our king.' And the thorn bush replied to the trees, 'If you truly want to make me your king, come and take shelter in my shade. If not, let fire come out from me and devour the cedars of Lebanon.' Jotham continued, 'Now make sure that you have acted honorably and in good faith by making Abimelech your king, and that you have done right by Gideon and all his descendants. Have you treated him with the honor he deserves for all he accomplished?" Kind of an interesting little story. And if you read the rest of the chapter, you will read of the chaos that happened after this. There was revolt, chaos, and death. And in the end, a woman drops a millstone on Abimelech's head. So what's this story trying to tell us? One, I believe that we should thrive to just be who God created us to be. This comes from Matthew Henry. It says, "There was no occasion for the trees to choose a king. They are all the trees of the Lord which he has planted. Nor was there any occasion for Israel to set a king over them, for the Lord was their king. Those who bear fruit for the public good are justly respected and honored by all that are wise, more than those who merely make a figure. All those fruit trees gave much the same reason for their refusal to be promoted over the trees, or as the margin reads it, go up and down for the trees. To rule involves a man in a great deal both toil and care. Those who prefer to public trust and power must forgo all private interests and advantages." So what he's saying here is those that desire that power, those in position, in essence, give up some of their own interests and things that they want to do to be a leader. But he gives this story about someone that wanted to be a power, and the one was the one that shouldn't have been the least favorable of the trees. The thorn bush was the one that they were willing to give power to. I thought that was kind of an interesting little ways that Jotham used trees to make a point. And I think we can also get a lesson out of this for us. The next one is a fig tree that Jesus uses in Mark 11. I'm going to be reading Mark 11, 11 to 33, if you'd want to turn to that. This was toward the end of Jesus' life. This was this last week before his crucifixion. And the time of the Passover, that time of year. Mark 11, 11 says this, "And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now the next day, when he had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, 'Let no one eat fruit from you ever again.' And his disciples heard it. So when they went to Jerusalem, then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. And he taught them, saying to them, 'Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, and you have made it to a den of thieves?' Now the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. And then the next morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.' So Jesus answered and said to him, to them, 'Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Again, this setting is Jesus. It was the day after Jesus' triumphal entry, and he knew he was going to be crucified. This was this last week. And likely they were lodging with Mary and Martha in Bethany. And so in the morning, they came past here en route to Jerusalem. They came past this tree, and Jesus was hungry. So I don't know if he didn't get breakfast that morning or not, but he might have been praying. We don't know. But anyway, the story goes that he was hungry. And he sees this fig tree, and obviously Jesus knows all things, so it really didn't come as a surprise that there was no figs, because he knew that. But he wanted to teach his disciples a lesson. He wanted to show them something here. So he went over to see if there was any figs there. So I just want to clear something up. Did a little research. So in verse 13, when it says, "And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs." So this can be a little bit confusing, because it says it wasn't the season for figs. So why was Jesus tell this fig tree that you're not going to produce any fruit? So this is what commentaries say, that in the spring, these fig trees would get a small fruit. Tuckwash, I think they're called. But there's a little fruit that is edible, and they thought maybe it was there more for the poor people. It wasn't the final fruit, the actual figs, but it was another small fruit. So when it didn't have any of those, obviously it was going to be that it wasn't going to produce any figs later, like in October. So that's why they record it was too early for the actual figs, but it should have had the little fruit, this tuckwash fruit, that one could eat. So that is why that is in there. So from the distance, what is Jesus trying to say here? From a distance, this tree looked healthy. It looked like it should have had fruit, and it didn't. So Jesus tells this tree that you're not going to bear any fruit ever. And it was obviously something that the disciples took note of, that Jesus was a little bit harsh with this tree, that you're not going to bear any fruit. And as early as the next day, this tree was already dried up. A few things that we want to take note here is, one is obvious, the obvious lesson is we were created, we as humans were created to bear fruit. We are to be that fruit and be fruitful in many different ways. And we are to bear fruit. We were created and we have been redeemed in order to be used by our Master to bear fruit. We don't necessarily bear the fruit. He is the one that gives the increase. He is the fruit. But we need to be that healthy tree and to bear fruit for Him. And not just be a tree that is good to look at, that is beautiful. He didn't make us for that. We are to bear fruit. We are to be useful in His kingdom. And so I think that was a lesson here. The other lesson that he brings out is faith. Jesus curses this tree, it withers, and he tells his disciples that, you know, whatever you ask, the things that you ask or pray for, that is what you can have. You're going to receive them. And they could come to him in confidence. And that was our verse from Sunday school lesson today as well, that we have that confidence in him. So I think God was trying to teach the disciples a lesson here of being confident, having faith. The things that they teach, the things that they say are important. Another tree I didn't mention before, and that is the mustard tree. And I'm not quite sure how that looks, but Jesus used that example as this very, very small seed planted produces something that big enough that birds can sit in, the mustard tree. And we can have that confident faith in God. Verse 24 says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And so many times we kind of get hung up on that verse. We don't quite know what to do with it. But I believe that we can have this confident faith in God. And through that, as we align our will with His, aligning our will with God's, not just for our own selfishness, but a confident faith in God, as we align our will with His, things will happen. Let's be fruitful today. Another one. I just want to look at what the Bible uses as trees in general as our last one. And I've entitled my message, Like a Tree. And this is why two passages that we can read of that have always been a challenge to me and encouraged me. That is Psalm 1. I'm going to read that. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditates day and night. And here's the verse. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Then also in Jeremiah 17, verses 5 to 8. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. He shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places of the wilderness, in the salt land which is not inhabited. Verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spread out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. So he brings this in like a tree as an example for us as Christians that we are to be like a tree when we are planted by the rivers of water. Now what makes a tree grow? That root system that goes down deep and gets into that water and gets its nutrients that way. That we could also have our roots go deep and allow God to nourish us and to help us to grow and to fill us. I don't know what all you're going through. We don't always have it easy. I was reminded of that this past week. I attended two funerals, two people that did not know very long in advance of their condition, about 3 months, which is not long. But in attending these funerals and talking with their family and hearing what they said, there's such a tremendous testimony of how these individuals, in spite of their situation, faced it with a calmness. And it showed where their root system was, and that their roots went down deep. And even in the face of adversity, they live their life tremendously those last several months. And that was just a blessing to hear that. And that would be my desire as I go through life, that people would see that I could be rooted and grounded deep in the living water of Christ, so that we don't have to fear when life gets a little rough. But even in those drought times, those times of when it doesn't seem like much is going on, sometimes we question what we're doing and why we're here, and what's our purpose for being here. But yet, even in those times, that our lives could still be fed by that water, by those nutrients. The other thing that has really been on my mind already is we as Christians being like trees. And we know what trees do. They take the impurities of the air, they take it in, and they convert it back to oxygen that give life for us. And could we be like that? That as we live in this world where we have bad all around us, that we could give good back out. And just our actions, how we respond in different situations, the things that we observe of a lot of hate and disrespect and things going, that we could be that breath of fresh air, as it were, to those we come in contact with, to those that we meet on a daily basis, that we could do that. And again, it's not who we are, but it's what we have within us. And that is Jesus, that life-giving source that makes that possible. May we be like a tree that is fruitful, that is strong, that is vibrant, that we could provide a breath of fresh air, that we could provide shade, that we could provide that safe place for people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just bow our heads before you this morning. We thank you that you are God. We thank you for the trees that you have created and how you have used this in your word, that we could learn from it, that we could just be like a tree that's planted by the water, that we could produce fruit and be a breath of fresh air to those around us. Just bless each one here. Father, we don't know what they're faced. Maybe they're in a time of drought. Maybe they face fear. But that through those times that they would not need to fear, because you are there. You are their sustenance. You give them life. You are the nutrients in their life. And may they hold on to that until the rain comes and they get that new just confidence in you. Bless us. We pray this through Christ. Amen.